Well, good morning. It's great to see all of your smiling faces here. What? Is there something wrong? It's great to be here this morning. I hope it is for you as well. What?
Good morning.
Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. If I'm being honest, though, it's not been a great weekend for me. My parents are here this weekend. No, that's not why it's been a bad weekend. My parents, my mom just yelled at me. I was walking on stage. Don't know what she was talking about. But my parents are here for a reason. They're here because my dad I needed my dad's help with my house. We're changing out the electrical service to my house, which means I've learned a lot. Let me walk you through this. My house has had a 100-amp panel, which means it has room for this many breakers, and that was not enough. I need to put a heater in this winter, so we needed more space for another breaker. So apparently we needed 100 amps worth more of space. It's very difficult. I'll walk you through it. So my dad came because he's an electrical magician, and he said, before he got here, he said that the plan was to be done by like 3 o'clock on Friday. He took Friday off, came here Thursday night. We started early. Duke came, unplugged the house from everything else. And so we started working, and immediately after we took the first piece of drywall off the wall, moved a piece of insulation out from behind it, and I could see the outside from where we were. I could see outside of my house. We were inside. I could see outside. Which, if you've ever been in a house and you're not standing next to a window, you know that's a bad thing, right? Because you're not supposed to see outside. And the thing that had happened was there's this concrete pad outside my house, and it was sloped into the house, which meant when it rained, water would flow in toward the house. It would sit up against the house, and things would rot. So plans changed a little bit. We started pulling off siding, and eventually we ripped like the whole side of my house off. It was one of those like the more you take off, the more you find. And if I'm being honest, we got to a point where we said, we can't rebuild this house. So we're going to have to pretend we didn't see a little bit of this. And anyway, so a day later, when we had got done with most of that, it's not all put back together yet, but a day later, once we got past all that, we were where we should have been at noon on Friday at about 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. It was great. And then my brother was told, there, we got the box plugged in. There's a box outside. There's a box inside. And there are wires that go between them to carry the electricity. So my brother was inside. There was a little bit of slack in one of them on the outside. And we plugged those in first. So my brother was inside. My dad's yelling, pull, pull. They're really thick, made of metal. So you got to pull really hard. And my dad's like, pull harder. So he puts his leg up and was like, wham. At which point, the box breaks on the outside, and we have to pretty much start all over again. It's fine. I'm still breathing. I'm a pastor, so you know I'm made of money. This is no big deal for me. No big deal at all. So I say that all to say that, man, I'm really glad to be here this morning. I'm really glad to be anywhere other than there, but I'm especially glad to be here this morning. It's great to see all your faces. And if I'm being honest, it's not been a terrible weekend for me. It hasn't all been bad. For one, in this process of like tearing things off and putting them back together, I felt like kind of manly today, you know, like that was broken and now it's not because I fixed it. That's a good feeling, you know? I pretended to know what I was doing the whole time. I took a door off. Never did that before. It was like a metal frame. I took the door off and then I put it back on, and I only had to hit it like 7 times with a sledgehammer for the door to almost work just as good as it did before we took it apart. If you need any help with that kind of thing, I know a guy. Also, this is probably better than just that feeling. I got to make my first batch of chili this weekend. Anybody excited for chili weather? Yeah. Fall has finally fallen. Yes, you can open your windows. Well, actually, you had like I think there was like 2 hours on like Thursday afternoon where you could open your windows in your house and it was perfect. Now it's a little too cold, but what can you do? So it hasn't been all bad. And I love to make chili, if I'm being honest. I love it so much that it's like kind of a milestone in the year for me. You know, I wait as long as I can. I need to be like genuinely cold. I need to need the warmth of a chili, you know? You know, my soul needs to be hungry for chili. And I got that working outside Friday. It rained on us, so went home, made a big batch of chili. It was awesome. Got to share it with my family. I just love that process. Love making chili. And if I actually love just cooking in general. Anybody else like to cook in here? There's just something about taking these raw ingredients, taking like stuff you buy at the store that if you ate like each piece, it probably wouldn't taste very good, and then put it together to make something delicious. There's just something about that process that is just so satisfying. I love to do it. Even more than I love to do that, I love to eat it when I'm done. But it's so much fun. And this is handy for me because you may have noticed we are in a series called Ingredients. We're talking about food, and specifically with ingredients, we're saying, what are the ingredients that it takes to be healthy as a church? Right? As a church, what are some things that we need to make sure we put in our recipe? As a member of the church, what are some things that I need to specifically put in? Or what do I need to do with my family to have a healthy family so my family can be a healthy part of our church family? And we're talking about ingredients. Adam came last week, he's here every week, but he was here last week talking about gravy and how there are crucial ingredients in recipes, right? He left out the flour last time, which made it super soupy and pretty gross to look at. And we said that the most crucial ingredient in what we're doing is Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, it's a waste of time. Jesus is the thing on which all the other things rest. We talked about crucial ingredients. And this week, we're going to talk a little bit about a different kind of ingredient, maybe something we should leave out. And it's funny when we talk about these ingredients, we're walking through a book written by a guy named Paul. We're walking through 1 Timothy. And I think that 1 Timothy is a book where Paul's kind of taken on a tough challenge. Because when it comes to ingredients, most of us aren't really looking for much input. I mean, think about it. Have you ever tried to convince somebody that they should like something that they don't like? Have you ever tried that? Like, oh, that looks gross. No, it's delicious. We think, it's good for you, right? Or, no, it'll grow hair on your chest. You should try this. Yeah, like, has anybody ever been rationally talked into liking a different food? I don't think so. For me, this is me and Katie. I love sushi. Anybody like sushi in here? All right, now imagine more hands will go up. Does anybody think the idea of eating a raw fish is disgusting and something close to deplorable? Yeah, more hands go up. Let me tell you, it's delicious. And I wanted Katie to feel this way about sushi too, because if she thinks it's gross and I say, hey, let's go get sushi, what does she usually say? No, you're insane. We don't ever go get sushi. So for a long time, it's so fresh. It's like the pinnacle of freshness, and it's salty, and it's got the umami of the other things that are in there, and it's delicious. You should really like sushi. It's so good. But she really had no intention of me talking her into liking anything else. I'm this way too. I'm not excluded from this. Yesterday we went out to eat lunch with my family, and Katie got cottage cheese with her meal. For the life of me, I cannot understand why anyone would want to eat cottage cheese on purpose. If you just leave a bottle of milk out on the counter for a couple days, you'll get cottage cheese. Why would you elect to drink that of your own will? It's disgusting to me. So, as I do, and as many of you do, I let her know that I thought it was gross that she was eating said cottage cheese. And everyone at the table except for me was like, no, man, it's great. They're like, oh, you put it with a potato chip? You just like use it as like a chip dip. Oh, man, it's good. It's a game changer. And guess what? I was not really interested in their input on it. I mean, I wanted to give mine for sure, but I was not really looking for my mind to be changed, because I kind of think I know what I like, what I don't like. And Paul comes into this, and he's trying to change our mind on something a lot more important than cottage cheese. He's trying to give us the ingredients to what it means to be a healthy church, what it means to be a healthy member of the church, what it means to be a healthy person in general. And a lot of us aren't really looking for that kind of input. A lot of us kind of are already doing the things we like. Just like the food, if you kind of have your box of foods that you like, and anything outside of that is what? Yucky. And just like that, we kind of have our box of what we think it means to be part of the church. And things outside of that are, we're generally not that interested. So Paul comes into this context and tries to give us some instruction, which I commend him for that. But I think Paul does this for a reason. It's not just because he's looking for a fight. It's not that he just wants to engage in the chase of this debate. Paul is actually writing because he wants something for someone. He's writing to this church of Ephesus, and these people have actually kind of decided how they want to do church. And a lot of people in this group had different ideas of what it meant to be part of the church. And some people were pulling people away from Jesus. And if you do anything that pulls people away from Jesus, we talked last week, that's the main thing. So Paul's writing to these people, and I think what Paul knows is that we're all looking for a certain type of life. Whether we consciously think about it or not, we're all searching for the kind of life that gives us things like satisfaction, the kind of life that we feel fulfilled with our life. We feel meaning. The way Adam says it is we want three things. We want peace, joy, and purpose in our lives. Peace is that, like at the end of the day, I can rest knowing I'm okay with who I am. I'm okay with where I am and with what I have. I just have peace because of what my Heavenly Father has done for me. And joy, it's not just contentment. I'm actually looking forward to some things. I actually find joy in what I'm doing. And I have a purpose. I know why I'm here. I know what I was put on this earth for. We're all looking for those kind of things, and we use different routes to get there, or we use different routes to try and get there. Some of us, like, you've seen different people take different approaches. That, like, think of somebody who just works their whole life, right? All they do is just work, trying to get more money so they can get more stuff, so they can be more happy. And you know that they're searching for this fulfillment thing. And they might be searching in the wrong spot, but they just want to find meaning. Or some of us, we'll spend so much money on clothes and shoes and spend so much time in front of the mirror trying to look a certain way so we think other people will look at us a certain way because we think that's how we're going to find meaning in life. That's where we'll be fulfilled, is if people think about us a certain way. And although we all have different routes to get there, we all really want to live just the best version of life. Right? If you had an option, do you want to live the best version of your life or anything else, what are we going to choose? The best version of life. When young people say this on social media now, it's like, I'm living my best life, right? Or I'm being my best self right now. Movement is here today. It's pretty slim because it's also fall break. If you're on fall break this week, who's here? Hey, Jesus applauds your attendance, even when you could be traveling somewhere else, maybe. That was a lie. He probably does. I don't think there are any attendance points in heaven. But Paul knows that if we don't live the right kind of life, we're going to be missing out on the best life. The best kind of life. The best kind of life that we're all looking for. Paul says Jesus is giving us this life. He's giving us the option of this life. And if you live any other way than what Jesus says, you're going to be missing out on it. You can try as hard as you want, but you can miss out on it if you're making your soup with the wrong ingredients. And that's what I want to talk about today. Some of these wrong ingredients that we throw in when we're making this soup. Paul talks about it, that if you have titles in the top of your Bible like I do. This says, warning against false teachers, right? False doctrine. Maybe think of it this way, false gospels. We oftentimes have a little piece of false gospel in what we're doing. Paul's giving us instruction on how to root those out. He actually gives two specific ones in this passage, and he goes on throughout the whole rest of the book to talk about different ingredients. But today we're just going to talk about this first passage. We don't have all day to stay here and talk about it, and I got to leave a little something for Adam to talk about in this series. So we're just going to knock down two from Paul's writing, and then I'm going to talk about a couple that I've seen, and I think you have probably seen in the world around you. The first one, before I go to the first one, I want to talk a little bit about last week's main verse. Does anybody remember what it was? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse, maybe remember what it was? 5. Yes. And Paul actually, in this verse, makes a little gesture, makes a little nod to the idea that we're all looking for the best kind of life. You see, he uses two phrases here that I'm going to point out. And let me read the verse to you. It says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And in this short little verse, Paul makes a reference to two people's idea of the good life. The first one comes through this phrase, the pure heart. When Paul was writing this, he knew that there would be Jewish people in the audience who would probably read this. And for the Jewish culture, one of the phrases they used all the time to make reference to the good life was a pure heart. Just look through the Old Testament. You can see this phrase pop up every once in a while. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Right? The pure heart was a phrase that meant the good life. Right? Give me the good life, God. That's how the Jewish culture said it. And then we see this idea from the Gentile world. Their idea of the good life was centered on this phrase, good conscience. If you can have a good conscience, then you will be living the best kind of life. So in this moment, Paul says, we're all looking for the best kind of life. And Jesus is giving us a pathway there. His thing we all want, Jesus has it, and he can give it to us if we'll only follow him. We talked about that a little last week. But this week, I want to move on to the things that Paul says the ingredients Paul says we should probably not use. We're going to step back a little bit, start in chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm just going to read here for a second. It says, "As I urged you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus," talking to Timothy here, "remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Now, what's happening here is Paul is giving us the first, what I want to call, false gospel of the day. Paul is saying that the first thing I want to address is what I'm going to call today the gospel of the Bible says. And the gospel of the Bible says this: the most important thing in our faith is this book right here. See, what was happening in this day is there were people who would go so deep into this book. And when I say this book, at the time, all they had was like the first half of it, the Old Testament. This didn't come around. The second half didn't come around for a couple hundred years later. But the first half of it, they would study so deeply into this book that they kind of forgot why they were there in the first place. It says genealogies. You can open your book to the first book in here and look through Genesis, and you'll see a couple different genealogies. They would go dive into that and see this person. Well, let's talk about their family, and then that family's family. And they would dive so deep into this text that they would miss the reason that they have the text. It's one of those can't see the forest for the trees kind of thing. And what Paul is saying is we can get distracted by even this. By even scripture. And here's the thing. If you're using this for any purpose other than to point yourself toward Jesus, then you're missing the point of this. Because there's actually a period of history where we didn't have this. And people still followed Jesus. And if we get rid of the Bible, you know what? We could still follow Jesus. But if we get rid of Jesus, then the Bible is 1,000% meaningless. And Paul is not saying this isn't important, this isn't good. All Paul is saying is, if this is distracting you, right? If you're diving in this in ways that are distracting you from following Jesus, you need to check your center. You need to check your aim. Imagine it like this. A while back, I actually got this cookbook from my grandma. And my grandma is part of this thing that she calls, or they call the Senior Center of Boonville, something like that. It might be a little different than that. I don't actually know. They call it the Senior Center. They live in Boonville. That's my guess. And what they do is they take a lot of trips. They like to get on a big charter bus together, and they just travel all over the country looking at stuff. They went to, like, the Grand Canyon. I think they hit Branson quite a bit, which is one of the worst places to go, but they love it there. You might like Branson. I'm sorry if you do. But to raise money for these trips, they made this cookbook. And really what it is all these ladies kind of went through the highlight reel of their, like, recipe collection. And they all put them together. They put them in a book. And imagine if when my grandma gave me this book, I devoted myself to studying it, right? I want to know everything there is to know about this book. So I'm going to read who wrote the recipes. Like, Ethel made a cheesy potato recipe. So let me see what Ethel's like. Oh, I'm going to look up Ethel's address. So I want to go see the birthplace of Ethel. So I go look at the hospital where she was born. It's not there anymore. It was like 100 years ago. So I go, that was mean. Ethel's not real, so I can make fun of her all I want. So, so I go look at the birthplace of Ethel and where she grew up. And then I realize, oh, Ethel has two kids. So I'm going to go meet those kids. I'm going to talk to them. They're going to tell me about Ethel. And then Ethel's kids, she has grandkids. So I'm going to meet those guys too. And they're going to teach me all about Ethel. So I learn all there is to learn about this book, learn inside and out. And then imagine that I die of starvation. I have missed the point of this book, because the point of this book is to give me tasty food, because I need to eat food to live, right? And if I die, like, if I miss the point of this, I could study this book and miss the whole point of its existence. And we could study this book and miss the point of its existence. Now, I'm not saying you should not say this. I would say the opposite. You should. But it should be for the reason that you are pointing yourself, moving toward Jesus. Let's move on. Let's start in verse 8. It says, Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, that was a lot. But what Paul is zeroing in here on here is the law. See, what people were doing with the law there is they got real excited about the law. They took this piece of something that was useful, and Paul even says, this was useful. God gave us this law for a reason. And the point of the law was to teach us what it means to be holy. He gave it to us when we were coming out of slavery, when the Jewish people were coming out of slavery. The law was given to his people to move them toward God. And Paul says, man, this had a purpose, but it was just supposed to be the minimum standard. The reason we have laws is like the lowest point. Like, think about the speed limit, right? If you're going to be an unsafe driver, You can be reckless all the way up to 55 miles an hour. Anything beyond that is just too much, right? You're going to hurt somebody. Lights go on, you get a ticket, right? Law, you can build this close to your property line, right? Because if you build more, you might, I don't know. I don't understand those laws. I'm not going to pretend to. But laws are pretty much the minimum standard in our world. And what Paul is saying is if you're following Jesus, we don't need that law. Because Jesus' standards are way above that law. Anyway, Jesus takes the law and elevates it when he comes on the scene. And what these people were doing was taking this thing that was good, that had a purpose, and they elevated it above the other things. And I think we do this as well. I'm calling this one the piecemeal gospel. And what I mean by that is we like to pick and choose what we like. We like to there are some things that we don't really care for, so sometimes we'll push those away. Like, I don't really care about this whole sin talk, right? That doesn't really sit well with me. I mean, you're kind of telling me I'm not great. So I'd prefer if we just left that part out. Or some of us will take something that might even be good and elevate it to a place where it's not supposed to be. Think of it this way. I don't really like tomatoes. In fact, I don't understand how anybody eats raw tomatoes. Like in ketchup or pizza sauce, it's wonderful. But a raw tomato is just gross. But here's the thing. I really want to like raw tomatoes. So anytime I get a sandwich, if I get a burger, if I get Jimmy John's, I'll ask them to put tomatoes on it. And I'm convinced that if I just eat enough tomatoes, eventually I'll start to like them. But the same thing happens every time. I eat half the sandwich. I can't do it anymore. I tried. I put in a good effort. I ate like 3 slices of tomato, but I can't do it. I picked the rest of them off. And a lot of us do that with the gospel. I don't really care for these things. The sandwich would be better without it. But some of us take one thing, even if it's good, and we might elevate it to a place it shouldn't be. Think of it like this. Anybody like mayo on your sandwich? Or like mustard? Nobody? This, in my opinion, this can take like a C minus, maybe a high D sandwich, and elevate it to like a B plus, you know? Without this, it's dry, it's like sticks to your mouth. But when you put a little moisture on it, you know, a little saucy sauce, it gets a lot better. But if I were to just stand here and eat mayonnaise, yeah, that's pretty gross, isn't it? Anybody want some? It was a rhetorical question. This is not right, is it? If we take even something that makes sandwich better and elevate it above where it should be, do you get my point? Last week, Adam said that Jesus is not the diving board. Jesus is the whole pool, right? And here, Jesus is not just a part of the sandwich. He's not the meat. He's not the bread. Jesus is the sandwich. He's the most important thing. If you take a piece, right, you can pick a piece out of here, and if you elevate it where it shouldn't be, you're going to miss out on this best kind of life that Paul says is available to us. Let's move on. This is the false gospel that I think I grew up with. This is the one that I think people around me in the churches I went to and even in some events I went to, this is the false gospel that I think was most prevalent when I was growing up. And what I call this gospel is the cheapest ticket gospel. The cheapest ticket gospel. And what I mean by that is I think there are people who want to know what is the least I have to do. What is the smallest amount of things I have to do or prayers I have to pray to make my way into heaven? I think this is what a lot of people around me say. There's full language like all you have to do is pray the prayer and you're good. And we would have events where we brought people in and we trained them to pray this one prayer with people. And then somebody would give a message, and at the end it's just come forward and pray this one prayer and you're in heaven forever. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. But I think when we read the New Testament, we see that Jesus says what we do in this life is very important. You're not just sitting in a waiting room to get to heaven. What you do now is of the utmost importance. And Jesus says, let me boil down all these commandments that we have, right? Let me break down everything you've been taught up till now. Let me boil all that down for you. The reason you have been given those things is to do two things. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you want to love God, how do you do that? Well, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What are my commands? Love God, love people. He says it another way this way. Love one another as I have loved you. What did he do for us? He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. What Jesus did for us is he stepped down off of his throne. He put his God card aside. And he spent his whole time here racing to the end of the line. He spent his whole time serving other people as much as he could. He put his, if there's anyone who could ever say, like, I'm more important than you, I should get anything, it was Jesus, and he put that aside. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And what we see is Jesus is really saying, if you want to show God that you love him, if you want to love God, the way you do that is by loving the people around you. The way you show your love for God is by loving the people around you. You are on this earth for a reason. It's not just a waiting room. I think of this, I think this is like what I see online. So this week I was looking up recipes, and I kept seeing ads for two-ingredient recipes. Anybody ever seen those before? It's like BuzzFeed stuff. Two-ingredient recipes. And one of the things they said was two-ingredient pizza dough. It's just flour and water. Do you know what that is not going to give you? Anything tasty. It's going to be so bland and maybe even gross. Why would you be looking for a two-ingredient recipe instead of tasty pizza dough recipe? Like, I don't understand that. Why? Who cares about the number of ingredients? Like, at least put some salt in it. You know, you have that on your counter probably. At least make it with some oil or something so it tastes good. If we're living life, like, what's the littlest I have to do to get to heaven? We're missing out on the point. We should be asking, what do I need to do to live the best kind of life available? I think Jesus has the answer. Let's move on. The fourth gospel I have for you today is the gospel of me. What I mean by this is you've probably seen some people like this before. There are people who have only signed on to this Jesus thing for, like, what can I get out of it? You know, they show up to church. It's like, how can you serve me today? Or I join a group, and it's like, how can you guys serve me today? And they make everything all about themselves. And I know you've seen this kind of person before. And that kind of person is usually not experiencing the kind of fulfillment and satisfaction we're talking about. Because our Heavenly Father is inviting us into a life that is bigger than us. Something outside of ourselves. Something that we can attain to. The life that you were designed to live, the best kind of life you can live, is not the one that's all about you. It's the one that's all about Jesus and what Jesus had for us. I think of it this way. When I made chili this weekend, I could have made it exactly how I like it. The way I like it is pretty darn spicy. This is cayenne pepper. Anybody like cayenne pepper? It's delicious. You should try it if you don't like it. I could have made that spicy, like the, what are they, nine alarm, whatever. I like it real spicy. I like it. I like the sweat to form, like right up here when I cook it or when I eat it. But if I did that, I would have been the only one who ate it. I could have made it all about me. But that's not the point. I was cooking for a group of people. I think Jesus is inviting us to be part of something bigger than just ourselves. Next one on this list is very similar to that one. I call it the gospel of feeling good. A lot of people look through the filter of what's going to make me feel good, right? I like singing those songs, you know. Sometimes they even have an emotional response. I think I like those songs. But that sin stuff, I don't feel so good when we talk about that. I don't think so. I'm just going to go with the feel-good stuff, right? Oh, and the serve stuff. You know, I served somebody the other day. That made me feel good. But then he asked us to be, like, generous, and I didn't really care for that. That didn't make me feel good at all to hand over some money. I didn't know where it was. Like, do you see what I'm saying? For some people, the filter is what is going to make me feel good. And I don't think that Jesus is calling us to something that isn't going to feel good. But I think a lot of the time we don't know what's in store for us on the other side of obedience. Think of it like this. You ever seen somebody who cooks, like me, who uses a whole bunch of butter? Man, it tastes so much better, doesn't it? Butter makes everything better. Popcorn, bread. It can take just this normal loaf of bread and make it, like, actually pretty delicious with just some butter. I don't know how it does that. Steak? Anybody like steak in here? If you finish off your steak with some butter, like basted in butter, oh man, that's just a game changer. It's so good. You should try it. I'm saying that, but then I'm about to say, if we just eat nothing but butter on our food, where's that probably going to land us? Like the hospital, you know, like dead? Just because it tastes good doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because something feels good doesn't mean it's good for you either. Let's move on. This one, I think, you probably have friends this way, or you probably know someone this way, and that's what I'm calling the crisis intervention gospel. And what this is, I'm just going to pray when I'm having a bad day. God, you stay in your heaven spot, and I'll stay here until something goes wrong here. Somebody gets hurt, or my car breaks down, or somebody's in the hospital. And then, God, please intervene. God, fix this. And our crisis intervention hotline becomes, God, we don't want anything to do with him unless something's going wrong. And then we don't want him to come fix it. I think that's kind of like A1 sauce. Anybody use this on steak? If you raise your hand, I'm going to assume you don't cook steak very well. Because a great steak does not need A1 sauce, right? I'll be honest, I didn't have my first good steak till I was almost out of college. My mom likes her meat well done. Bad call, in my opinion. And I didn't understand for the longest time why people thought steak was so great. Like, it's just, it's chewy. Like, it's not that tasty. But then I experienced my first excellent steak. There's a place called Eddie Merlot. I don't know if you've been there before. It's really expensive. I could never have afforded to go on my own, but a girl's dad paid for me to go. And I remember, like, the first bite I took of this ribeye, it was like a 20-ounce bone-in ribeye. Delightful. When I took that first bite, it was like, I'm pretty sure the clouds, like, parted, and this light shone down on my table, and there were angels singing, and just, and the last thing I wanted to do in that moment was throw A1 steak sauce on it. Would have ruined it. But if steak's bad enough, and I need to choke it down, this will do the trick. I think our Heavenly Father has something so much bigger for us than just calling on him when we're having a bad day. Let's move on. This is my last one. And this is the gospel, the good people gospel. Gospel of good people. And I think there are some people who just think, man, why would God want anything other than just us to be good people? Right? I'm a good person. Why would God punish good people? Or why wouldn't God want to be with good people? I'm a good person. I think that's kind of like this. Right here, I have a plate of chicken, and I don't know if you've seen chicken before. This is what it looks like before you cook it, but this is actually some pretty special chicken. I paid almost $1,500 for this plate of chicken. It's shipped in from Japan, and what they do there is they, 3 times a day, these chickens get massaged. It takes a while for them to get used to that concept, but they massage they're just all over. They have you heard of free range? Well, this is more like free buffet. Like, they have all chicken's favorite foods. They could just eat it whenever they want. You know, they just go eat chicken. And in fact, they have monks who work for this chicken farm who, for about 5 hours every day, they sit and they just read scripture to these chickens, because they figure if there's anything that can make these chickens better is a little Jesus. And I made all of that up, but had that been true, would anybody want to come up and eat this raw chicken? No. Because it doesn't matter how organic or how free range or how expensive a chicken is, a raw chicken is still raw chicken. And I'll be honest, I don't know what happens when you eat raw chicken, but I've heard it's bad. I certainly don't want to try it. I think you get sick. And in the same way, I think that Jesus tells us, even the best of us, even the most organic and free range of us people, are still like raw chicken without Jesus. There's this thing in our world called sin when we don't meet the standard. And we don't even have to talk about Jesus' standards. Let's talk about your own standards. There are things in your life that you know you should do and you don't. And there are things in your life that you know you should stop doing and you don't. Or maybe you haven't. You don't even meet your own standards. I don't think any of us are actually perfect people. I know we aren't. So that's my list of false gospels. It's not exhaustive by any means. It's just a list I had because I have the microphone this week. But I think Paul was onto something. I think if we can root out these bad ingredients, these false gospels, I think that Jesus has the kind of life we want to live available to us. He's calling us to it. And we're about to take some communion together. We're about to take communion together. And what we do when we take communion is we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate the fact that while we were still just raw chicken, while we were still sinners, Christ made the sacrifice for us. Because when we talk about that sin, that not meeting the standard thing, for whatever reason, sin is expensive. Because of sin, something cosmically has to die. We know this. Sin kills. It kills relationships. It kills trust. And even bigger than that, sin costs life. And God had a plan for us originally where we would pay for this price, pay this expense through animal sacrifice. But then he sent his son to be the ultimate sacrifice where we didn't have to pay for this sin anymore. Jesus was going to pay for all of it as the perfect sacrifice. And when we take communion, we're remembering that and we're celebrating that together. So today, we're going to pass these trays. And as you're sitting there with your cup and your cracker, I want you to think about the celebration that we should be in every single day for what our Heavenly Father did. We should be aiming at nothing other than Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this opportunity to celebrate what you've done for us. Your sacrifice that made relationship possible. Jesus, I am so thankful that you would do that. Jesus, we know that we are better with you. Our community is better, our families are better, and our church is better when you are in the center. So Jesus, help us work to that end. Help us to put you where you belong, at the top of everything. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.